EQX89.7, Stephenville, HEICO, and Meridian.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and belief expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, and my partner on this radio program is David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are so delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. We'd like for you to remember that this is a live call-in talk show. If you have any questions or comments about our topic tonight or anything that might be on your mind regarding the Bible, we'd love to have you to call in with a question or comment at 254-445-2473. Or if you prefer, you can even email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, there's some things going on in our world today that's very interesting. Perhaps you've heard about the rapture, Harold Camping talking about his latest prediction. But, you know, over the years, there has been recorded since the year 44,000 A.D., by Josephus, recorded this first prediction of the Lord coming. And since that time, we have some 242 different documented times where people have predicted that Christ was going to come again for the second time and bring judgment to the world. And one of these, you know, we could list a long, 242 of them would be a long time to be talking about all those various ones, but I want to mention two. One of them is done by the Jehovah's Witness. And I mention them because they hold the record for the number of times that they have misquoted or have caught in error that the Lord was going to come back. The Jehovah's Witness made sure in 1984 that no one else would be able to top their record of most wrong doomsday predictions. The Jehovah's Witness's record currently holding at 9. The years that they predicted the Lord was going to return was 1874, 1878, 1881, 1910, 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, and the last date was 1974. Lately, the Jehovah's Witnesses are claiming that they are out of the prediction business. But it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks, isn't it?
Evidently it is.
But they're going to be back with the prediction sometime. But what we want to mention tonight is something that's current. And most of you heard of a man by the name of Harold Camping, and he made a prediction. And here is his prediction. He said, beyond the shadow of a doubt, May 21st, will be the date of the rapture and the judgment day. Well, you know, he made another prediction a while back, even previous to that, in 1994. He predicted that the Lord would return on September 6, 1994.
Was that beyond a shadow of a doubt also?
Well, David, he's 0 for 2 right now, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses are 0 for 9. They're not batting very well. And, you know, David, there's a reason for that, isn't there?
Absolutely there is. And before we go very much further, let me make one correction. You said 44,000 A.D., and of course, it is just only 44 A.D., and we all know that.
All
but
right.
I wouldn't have even made the correction, except there's a problem with the age of the earth here as well. when we're talking about these predictions here, Tom, these things are dangerous. They are as dangerous as any false doctrine that you can come up with, and they're dangerous because their premise is based upon another false doctrine. I've always said you've got to have
two false doctrines. You just can't have one. One has got to prop the other one up.
Mm-hmm.
And so the false doctrine of the predicting of a date when Jesus Christ will come and we will have the judgment and the last day here upon this earth. Anybody that would dare jump out there and say anything like that, number one, is a false prophet. I mean, that's not just me talking or you talking. That is what the Bible has to say here.
That's right.
They are false prophets who would even attempt to predict this day, because we have written testimony in our Bibles, in Matthew chapter 24 in particular, that tells us that no man shall know. I'd like to read that to you very quickly. In Matthew chapter 24, and for those of you who have your Bibles, we would encourage you to take these Bibles. And by the way, I was told, Tom, by one of our listeners last week, that we need to not quote these scriptures so fast. They're writing these things down and checking us out, and they want to be sure and get them down. So Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 and 36, after Jesus has spent the first 34 verses of this chapter talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he is now going to talk about the end of the world and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, that's pretty clear, Tom.
That's right. And the antecedent to that phrase, "that day," goes right back to the very next verse, right?
Yes.
"Heaven and earth shall pass away." That's the day he's talking about, and that's the day he said that no one knows but the Father. And isn't it interesting, David, that Jesus very specifically, very clearly said, no one knows but the Father. And yet, what do we have? We mentioned we have some 242 documented predictions.
Mm-hmm.
Have they not read their Bible? Do they ignore what the Bible says? Are they thinking that they are the Father, that they have more authority than the Father, more knowledge than the Father? I just can't understand where people get off getting away from the Bible and predicting what they think is exactness the very day the Lord's going to come back.
Well, this Harold Camping, what is surprising about all of this also, Tom, is the fact that you mentioned nine different predictions of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It has not diminished their following.
That's right.
You have Harold Camping. He's 0-2, and he was as wrong can be on May 21st, and he didn't stop it there. Now he's got another day, and he still has a following.
And, you know, he has a radio program that I have read that goes all over the world, and yet people just eat it up.
Yes.
I just can't understand the ignorance of people. While they will follow something when wouldn't have been shown time and time again that he is a false prophet, he predicts things incorrectly, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses have all these followers, and time again they've shown themselves to be false by their false predictions, and yet they keep coming with it and people keep following it.
Well, one of the reasons that we have adopted the motto here, "You have heard what men have said, now let's listen to what the Bible has to say." And that's what we're here for. We are here to show the public what the Bible has to say about salvation, what the Bible has to say about what pleases God. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're here to do. And what we want to talk about tonight is the time of the end. What can we know about the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's what we want to focus on, because out of this, out of the end times here, we have all kinds of false doctrines coming out of this. The premillennial doctrine, which is just false to the core, and we're going to see that tonight. The doctrine that comes out of the premillennial doctrine, the rapture, it is another thing that is just false to the core, and we're going to talk about that. I don't know how far we can get into it, but we will talk about it. Now, the one thing that everybody is in agreement with, Tom, and by the way, for those of you who are listening, please take this number down, 445-2473. That's area code 254-445-2473. Now, the one thing that there is no argument about is that the certainty of his coming. Everybody in Christendom, and I use that word loosely, everybody who professes to believe in Jesus the Christ does believe that he will come again. So there's really no argument here. It is proclaimed by the angels in our Bible. It is proclaimed by the apostles in our Bible. And we can read several of these passages just to point these things out. The one that I would like us to see, and we will come back to this passage of Scripture, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 22. For those of you who are writing these passages down, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 22. And here Paul is correcting some error concerning the end of time, concerning the time when Jesus will return to the church at Corinth. And he says in verse number 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ's, at his coming, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority, for he must reign till he has put his enemies under his feet." Now, Tom, that very clearly tells us that when Jesus Christ comes, and this is the part that we don't have any argument with, that Jesus Christ will come again, but when he does come, he not only tells us that it's going to be the end of this earth, he tells us what his purpose is for coming.
That's right. You know, when you think about the passage you just read a moment ago there in 1 Corinthians 15, it made me think again about what Harold Camp said. You know, he made the prediction that on May the 21st, the Lord was going to come back. He didn't. And so very quickly after that, he responded to his failed prediction. And he kind of, well, he kind of elaborated, "Well, that's not really what I meant. Let me tell you what I meant to say." And this is what he said as he responded to his failed prediction. He said, "On May 21st, this last weekend, this is where the spiritual aspect of the it really comes through. God again brought judgment on the world. We didn't see any difference, but God brought judgment to bear upon the whole world. The whole world is under Judgment Day, and it will continue right up until October 21st, and by that time, the whole world will be destroyed." Well, there's a couple of things there, David, that strikes me. First of all, he says nothing has changed. Well, if nothing has changed, how do you know he came in the first place?
Right.
And that's just ridiculous. And secondly, the passage that you just read a moment ago, it says there that when he comes... Now, he claimed he came on May the 21st. The Bible says when he comes, that will be the end.
Right.
Cam says he came on May the 21st, but on October 21st is when the end will come. Who are we to believe, man or the Bible? We have heard what men have said. Now, let's hear what the Bible has to say.
So we don't have a problem with the certainty of his coming. Even Harold Camping doesn't have a problem with the certainty of his coming, because it has been proclaimed over and over and over. And just as throughout the Old Testament one finds the recurring theme, the Messiah is coming, so in the New Testament we find not only he has come, but also that he's going to come again, and the certainty of this coming. And to this, now, we can add the manner of his coming. Now, this is where a lot of different denominational doctrines come in, but we want to just focus upon what the Bible has to say, manner of his coming.
And you'll notice that, first of all, the Bible says that he is going to come in person. Now, just quickly, let me mention, Harold Camp said he came spiritually. But the Bible says he came in person. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, as the disciples were sitting there and they saw Jesus ascending up into heaven, the men there standing in white said, "Angels, which also, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And so the angels say here, just as Jesus ascended up into heaven in the clouds, and you saw that, you saw the person Jesus do that. He says, in like manner, you're going to see the person Jesus. You will see the person Jesus come into the clouds. And so,
and that's not the only place that we find the fact that that will happen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we also find Paul the Apostle correcting a false teaching on the manner of his coming to the church at Thessalonica. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Now, notice the authority for this. "By the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heavens with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, several things there. Several things there, Tom. First of all, there's going to be a shout. He's going to be descending from heaven. There's going to be the trump of God sounding. This is not going to be a silent arrival here. This is going to be something that everybody's going to be fully aware of.
It's not going to be like Harold Camus says, it happened, but nobody knew.
Yeah, nobody knew. No, this will be fully well aware. Everybody's going to be aware of this. And this is the manner in which he's going to come. And we might also point out at this point that he's going to come with the clouds. Mm-hmm. He's not going to set another foot on this earth,
That's right.
A lot of other people. Another false doctrine that mm-hmm. comes out of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we see the manner of his coming. Number one, he's going to come in person, not just spiritually, but he's going to come physically.
That's right. In person. Now, we saw here in Acts 1, verse 11, he's going to come in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, that you just read, he says he's coming in the clouds. And also Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says the very same thing. Revelation mm-hmm. 1 and verse 7. But the thing that really strikes me, David, showing how false these doctrines are with regard to the second coming of Christ is that the Bible says that he is going to come without warning. And yet all of these 242 predictors said that they knew the exact date or within a week or so of when he was going to come. But David, that don't seem to me to be without warning, does it?
No. Well, if I'm not mistaken, a couple of months ago, this Harold Camping started a campaign to put these billboards, and you saw these billboards if you went anywhere very far away from your home. You saw these billboards all over the United States of America. May 21st is going to be the end of the world. And so what is he doing? He is giving a warning based upon his false prediction of the coming of the Lord. But he says it's going to come without warning. That in itself should tell us. Jesus said, you're not going to have a warning. False prophets say, I'm going to give you a warning. Somebody's got to be wrong here.
That's right.
Somebody has got to be wrong.
And remember, friends, this is a live call-in talk show. And if you have any questions or comments about our topic tonight, please call us at 254-445-2473. Now, with regard to Christ coming without warning, there are several passages that really makes this vivid in our minds. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says there that you know for yourselves know perfectly. You know this very clearly. It's very apparent from what we're teaching, he says, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, when I think about that, David, I realize a thief, when he comes to break into your house, he's not going to, can I come in and steal from you? Or he's not going to send you a telegram or an mm-hmm. email, and I'm going to be over at your house on Tuesday night about midnight, and so be sure not be there because I'm going to come in and steal your house. No, he comes when you least expect it. That's how the Bible says, the inspired writer said, the Lord's going to come when you least expect it. Now, if that's the case, why all these predictions?
Well, that's a good question. But also, the very next verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 3, he says, "For when they say..." Now, who's the they he's talking about? He's talking about the very people that we're talking about tonight they, being people like Harold Camping and the other documented, recorded 242 other predictions that Jesus was going to come, says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes." And so it's going to be just exactly the opposite of what these false predictors are going to say.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is pointing this out over and over and over and over again. And yet we still have people stepping up here like this Harold Camping and like many others before him. And they have such a following. It's just absolutely amazing that they could just totally disregard what the Word of God has to say.
Mm-hmm.
And then follow some kind of a man. But, you know, it goes much further than Harold Camping. We have it all around us.
That's right. You know, I have a lot of people talking about the signs
mm-hmm.
of the times. You know, these are the signs of the last days. These are signs when the Lord's going to come. But, again, we're reminded of the passage Jesus said there in Matthew 24:35 that mm-hmm. says, "No man knows except the Father." Now, if no man knows except the Father, there's not going to be any signs. And if the Lord's coming as a thief in the night, no one knows when that day comes. Another passage that says this very same thing is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. There in 2 Peter 3 verse 10, Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." Now, there's nothing silent about that.
No.
And there's no warning there.
No.
It will come as a thief in the night.
Well, there's another point that we need to make here about this unexpected coming of the Lord. It will not surprise the faithful. Many people ask, well, what are we going to do if we don't know the sign? If there is no sign, what are we supposed to do? What are we going to do? Well, here's what we do. We become a faithful member of the Lord's body. We become a faithful Christian. We live that way, and then we don't have to worry about it. If it's a thief in the night, which it is, then we're not going to have to worry about it. We are going to be prepared, and those who are prepared, we know what Jesus is going to do with them.
That's right. And in that regard, turn over in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to show that very thing that David just mentioned about being ready. We don't know when it's going to come, but we are ready, though he might come any day. Notice what Paul is telling these brethren in regard to being ready for the coming of the Lord. He says there in 1 Thessalonians at chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." So you're mm-hmm. going to be ready for it. Verse 5, "Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober," or be alert, be ready. "For they that sleep in the night, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So Paul here, David, is saying that, you know, the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. That means we don't know when he's coming.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying here, if you are children of the light, if you're a faithful Christian, you're going to be living your lives each day like this is the day, because you know it just might be.
Truly. And how many times, nobody, to my knowledge, wakes up in the morning and decides, you know, this is the day that I'm going to die. Nobody makes a plan when they get up in the morning and say, this is the day that I'm going to die. But a good, faithful Christian will be prepared if that does happen. Nobody knows when they're going to die. We could leave this radio station this evening, not make it to downtown Dublin, Texas.
That's right.
Nobody knows. And so that would be the end for us, and then we would await that judgment
mm-hmm.
there asleep or dead, as he mentioned there just a moment ago.
That's right. So we need to be ready. And that's why it's so important for us to really adhere to what the Bible says.
Right.
You know, we can't be going off on these tangents of false doctrine, trying to predict things and say, well, I need to be ready on this day. Well, what if he comes previous to that mm-hmm. day, you know, or what if he dies, you mentioned. Yeah. And so we've got to be ready each and every day. And I think, David, that that's one of the reasons the Lord put it that way. For us not knowing what day it is, that means we're going to need to be faithful every day.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's important for us to realize this. But, you know, one of the other things, David, that people really have a lot of confusion about with regard to the second coming is the purpose
right.
of the coming. You know, there are a lot of people who think the Lord's coming to establish an earthly kingdom that we'll talk about in another lesson more in depth. But at this time, we realize that he is talking about the purposes of his coming in the Bible. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about. Why? What is the purpose of the coming of Christ?
Well, this is another segment of false doctrine. The purpose of his coming. Here is where premillennialism and the rapture jumps into full gear, because they are all over the place on the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet it's very, very apparent what his purpose is, because the Bible tells us
so.
Right. We don't have to rely on people like Harold Camping or other false prophets that come up with these theories that cannot be backed up, cannot be proven by and with the Word of God. First thing we need to understand is that when he returns, and he's just coming back one time, and for those who preach the rapture and preach premillennialism, they've got to have him coming back twice, at least two times more. And this is just not in the Bible. He will return one and one time only. Once. That's all. And when he comes, one of the things that he's going to do, Tom, is raise the dead.
That's right.
Have you got that passage
yes,
there in John chapter 5?
In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus tells us very specifically one of the reasons why he's coming back. He says there in John at chapter 5, beginning in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So here, David, we see that Jesus says very clearly, very pointedly, that he's coming to raise the dead. And he is going to raise both the righteous and the unrighteous.
At the same time.
At the same time. And notice he says, in that very hour.
Right.
It's not going to be over a 1,000-year period that all this takes place, as some people allege, but it's going to happen at that moment. At that very hour, both the righteous and the dead will be raised. One to eternal life, one to eternal damnation.
Now, this is what the Bible is teaching about the purpose of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the phone number to call is 254-445-2473. If you have a question. If you have a question concerning this second coming, if you have a comment that you want to make, if you are having trouble because you have been taught differently than what we are reading here in the Bible, we want you to call. Call and let us know what it is that you have been taught. We would like to consider it. We would like to discuss it. And we need to get a hold of this purpose of the resurrection. There's just one resurrection for the evil and for the good. And it's very, very important that we get this, because this is one of the segments of the false doctrine concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ that runs rampant through the religious world today. People believe it and they don't know why.
That's right. And one more passage I'd like for us to look at briefly here before we go into our break is found in Acts chapter 24. In verse 15. Here in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15 it says, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, for that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So Paul says here that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead.
Mm-hmm.
At his coming, both of the just and the unjust. Now, the question I have is, David, on May the 21st,
right,
how many resurrections from the dead did we see?
None.
None. As a matter of fact, he said, again, Harold Camm says that it came, but you didn't even know it. Well, that's not what the Bible says.
No, it's not.
We have heard what men have said. Let's hear what the Bible says, and we'll talk more about that on the other side of the break.
Someday when my last line is written.
Perhaps you've been on a path or road that leads to nowhere. Maybe you have been down that path, and perhaps you feel like you're on that path right now. But you don't have to be. We need to be walking on the old paths and the narrow way of Christ so as not to end up in a knothole of destruction, the path that leads to nowhere. Friends, make the level path of thy feet and let thy ways be established, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Walk in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, and a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. I'm David Harris from the Hillcrest Church of Christ, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible classes beginning at 9:30, worship services at 10:30, and midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Please make plans to attend and worship with us.
Amazing.
It takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible, about 52 hours to read the Old Testament, and 18 hours to read the New Testament. At the rate of an hour a day, it takes a mere 2 months and 10 days to read the entire Bible. The Bible tells us of our origin, our purpose for being on this earth, and our eternal destiny. God's Word plainly, concisely, and boldly declares the desire of our Heavenly Father, what it takes for us to be saved. It also teaches us about heaven and this life on this earth, but informs us also that we must faithfully obey Him to be saved. We learn the way to heaven in the Holy Bible. Do you really have some better way to spend your time than in God's written Word? The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible study for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m., and our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m., and at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here with my good friend and partner in this radio program, Tom Moore. We are talking today about the second coming of Jesus Christ. What can we know about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Now, one of the reasons that we're talking about this is because of this wild prediction that was made just last month, at the end of last month, May 21st, by a fellow by the name of Harold Camping, who said that May 21st is going to be the end of the world. Well, that was his second try at a prediction of the end of the world. He was wrong the first time. He was wrong the second time. But he hasn't stopped. He's got another date out there. It's October 21st. He said he was bad on his math. But we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson that all about the second coming of Jesus Christ is from the same source that we can know about Jesus the Christ, that we can know about the Holy Spirit, that we can know about the spirituality of God. It's all going to come from the Word of God. Now, you have heard what men have said. Now, we want to let you hear what the Word of God has to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we have mentioned already on this program that there is no argument in the certainty of His coming.
That's right.
That has been proclaimed. That is written. That has been recorded in our Bibles. It's proclaimed by the angels. It has been proclaimed by the apostles. But the manner of His coming. Now, here's where the differences come in. He will come in person. We talked about it, gave you the scriptures. He will come with the clouds. We talked about that and gave you the scriptures. He will come without a warning. We talked about that and we gave you the scriptures. Now we are talking about the purpose of his coming. Jesus Christ doesn't do something for nothing. He has a purpose for his return here on this earth. And the number one thing that he's going to do when he gets here, as we mentioned just a moment ago, is raise the dead. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, we read just a moment ago, "For the hour is coming in the which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth." Now, that is a literal, physical raising of the dead. Now, one thing that can stop all of this, these wild predictions, is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35 and 36.
That's right.
Said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And then he tells us that no one knows of that day when the heaven and the earth shall pass away except God the Father.
That's right.
And yet we have men, as we have mentioned here, we have men that put them on the same level with God in saying, "Oh, yeah, that may be what the Bible says, but I'm here to tell you, you don't have to listen to the Bible. Just listen to me."
I got a big kick out of when you said a moment ago that Harold Camping said that his math was bad. It wasn't his math that was bad. It's his understanding of Scripture that's
no,
bad.
No doubt. No doubt. He blamed it on math, didn't he?
You know, I don't know if this was true or not, but I heard one person on the Internet saying that his batteries on his hearing aid were going bad and he didn't hear the Lord well. You know, I'm sure that was made tongue-in-cheek. But that's the kind of mentality people have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't need to be listening to some audible voice. We don't need to be listening to some mathematician. What we need to be listening to is what the Bible says. And as you mentioned, and as we're going to verify again, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, said, "No one knows but the Father."
Right.
You would need help to misunderstand that.
And that ought to solve it right there. We ought not to have to even be going through all of the rest of this stuff, because no man knows. No man will ever know. It will happen when this thing is over that we live on.
That's why Jesus said it comes as a thief in the night.
A thief in the night. Well, you mentioned, as we just before we took that break, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, Paul wrote, and through inspiration, through God the Holy Spirit, he wrote, "There will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." Now, there's going to be a resurrection of those faithful individuals and the non-faithful individuals. And we read in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, they're both going to be raised at the same time. It's not going to be one is going to be raised and then he's going to come back again for the others. That's not going to be. He's coming back for his children. But at the same time that his children are raised, so will the unjust be raised.
That's right.
And beginning in Matthew chapter 24, we have the description of the destruction of Jerusalem, and then the description of the end of the world, the judgment day when Jesus Christ will return, followed by, in Matthew chapter 24, we have a couple of parables, and Matthew chapter 25, we have three parables, and then he tells us that he's going to separate the sheep and the goats, the just and the unjust.
Mm-hmm.
They've got to be raised for that to happen,
Tom.
Right,
that's right. And that's why he's coming back to raise the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as we think about this resurrection, let's look at another passage that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin reading there in verse 50 and read through verse 54. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed."
Let me stop you there for just
a
moment. What he just got through saying is that flesh and blood, our fleshly body, cannot go to heaven in this state.
That's right.
So something's got to take place here. Something has got to change. And he's going to tell us that. And when he says, and a lot of people, when they see that word mystery, they automatically think that it is something mysterious. And there's quite a bit of difference in mystery and mysterious. A mystery is only a mystery until the mystery is revealed. And once the mystery is revealed, it is no longer a mystery.
And he said, I'm showing you the mystery.
I am going to show it to you.
And one other thing we also can mention there before we move on to verse 52, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, when Christ comes again, there are going to be some people still living.
Yes.
But even those people are going to be changed, just like those who are being raised from the dead are also going to be changed, because he says that incorruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Right.
Or corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so those who are alive when Christ comes are going to be changed, as will those who are raised from the dead will also be changed. But then notice what he says in that regard in verse 52. In a moment, well, how fast is that?
That's pretty quick.
In the twinkling of an eye, again, that's fast, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound. What does that tell us about the resurrection?
It's going to be noisy.
It's going to be noisy. We're going to know what happened. It's not going to be some silent spiritual thing that nobody knew occurred. There's going to be a trumpet. He says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Raised from the dead, and now we're going to be receiving some new spiritual body where we'll be incorruptible. And why? Well, verse 53 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, that's one of the things that the first century Christians were worrying about.
Mm-hmm.
What is going to happen to us when we die? Well, he says, there is really victory for us if you're a faithful child of God, because those who are alive when Christ come are going to go and meet him in the air. Also, those who are in the grave are going to rise up, meet him in the air, somewhere between the raising from the grave and the entering into heaven, there's going to be a change. And we're going to be putting on an incorruptible body.
Now, and I think it's also important for us to point out this, that when the Bible speaks about that which is corruptible, he's speaking about that which is physical.
That's right.
Because everything on the face of this earth will not last. The incorruption is that which is spiritual. Now, when he says we, when Paul puts himself in the category and he says when we, he's talking about the just. The just are going to be in with the just already dead and the just that are still alive.
That's right.
And so he makes a great distinction there when he's talking about we. And so we have ample information here concerning the purpose of his coming. Now, one of the great purposes of his coming is even before we get to what you just read, and we mentioned this just briefly just a moment ago. He's coming to deliver the kingdom up to God. We talked about this quite extensively last week, coming to deliver the kingdom up to God. Now, here is one of the great purposes that has been abused. He is not coming here to set up a kingdom. He is coming here to deliver up the kingdom. Now, this is a contrary view to most of the religious world. Uh-huh. And yet, this is what the Bible has to say. Now, the telephone number to call here is 254-445-2473. 254-445-2473. We're talking about a purpose for Jesus the Christ coming, and this is where a lot of people get off track when they don't read the book.
That's right. Let's think about that idea for a moment, David. Those who believe that Jesus is coming back to the earth for the second time to establish his kingdom say this. that when Christ came the first time, he was trying to establish his kingdom. He was rejected, and therefore, as an afterthought, he established the church. And so what they're saying here is that Jesus failed his first time, and he's going to give it a try the second time.
Yeah, and hold on to that thought, because if the kingdom isn't established, we've got a real problem with the rest of the words that we're about to put out here.
That's right.
Now, I understand we've got a caller on the line. Caller, if you'll give us your name and your comment or your question, we'd be glad to entertain it.
My name is Judy, and I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
I always thought that, like, when my mother and father passed, that their spirit was already up there. Am I thinking wrong?
Well, we have an account in Luke chapter 16. And this is an account. Some people call it a parable. I don't think it's a parable. I think it's an account, a true account here. But if it is a parable, I'll give them this. Jesus is not going to give us a false parable.
Right.
And here what we have in Luke chapter 16, and if you have your Bible there handy, we can walk through this very quickly together. In Luke chapter 16, here is the scenario. We've been talking about the just and the unjust. Here you have it in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades. Now, the King James Version gives the word hell. But the word is actually Hades. It's the Hadean realm. It is the waiting place where the dead spirits go to await the judgment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, here in this Hadean realm, we've got two parts. We've got paradise on one side, and we've got torment on the other. Tom?
And he says it's a great gulf fixed between the two. So it's like a waiting place, you know, and it's not heaven, but you know where you're going to go. The final judgment has not been set forth. It's kind of like if you were set in prison and you've been sentenced to execution, you know that you're going to be executed, but you're not executed yet. And
right.
So those who die are in this Hadean realm, knowing where they are. They can't change anything, but they're awaiting the second coming, then to be raised up with the Lord, and then receive their final reward.
I see. So, actually, my question was, they're in that waiting zone?
Yes.
The Hadean realm, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they are. And here we find this man, this rich man, he wants Abraham to send old Lazarus over there to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, because he says he is tormented in that place. Abraham goes out of his way and says, look, he can't come over there. In your lifetime, you had those good things, and in his lifetime, he had evil things. Now he's comforted, and you are tormented.
But Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, a place of pleasantness. And so some people mistake, and when you say Hades, they think it's all bad. Well, it's not. Hades has a good side and a bad side. Abraham's bosom's a good side of the Hadean realm, and then the Greek word is Tartarus for the punishment side of Hades.
Uh-huh.
And so all who die go to the Hadean realm, those who have been good to Abraham's bosom, those who are unfaithful to the Lord to the place of torment.
You see, this is even where Jesus went when he died.
Okay.
Do you remember what he said to the thief on the cross? This day you shall be with me in paradise.
Right.
And so he's in this Hadean realm for this brief period of time, but then he arises from the dead, and he goes on to ascend unto the Father, and before he does, he gives more instructions as to his apostles as to what they are to do. And so this what happens to us after we die is a very important thing, and knowing knowing what the mystery is actually a source of comfort, because now it's no longer a mystery. It is something that has been revealed by God's Word.
So does that answer your question, Judy?
Yes.
You have anything
yes,
else?
Sir. Thank you so much.
Well, we're glad you called in, Judy.
Thank you.
Right. Thank you
Bye-bye.
For calling. Well, Tom, that was a great question.
It was. Very, very good question.
A great question. And now we're going to get back to another one of these purposes, to deliver up the kingdom to God. Deliver up the kingdom to God. Contrary to the view that Jesus has yet to establish his kingdom on earth, he has been ruling over his kingdom since he first ascended into heaven. This is something a lot of people forget. Jesus established his kingdom here on this earth. It is the church.
That's right.
And we get into the church, we get into this kingdom by virtue of our obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Now, the people that say that the kingdom is not established, they have rejected the kingdom that Jesus Christ has set up here. Absolutely and totally rejected it.
Well, let's look a little bit here about this view that people have with regard to the kingdom and his second coming. The Bible says that when Christ comes the second time, we've been talking about this,
mm-hmm.
at that time, he will then deliver the kingdom back to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's just the opposite of what most people in the premillennial world believe. They believe when he comes the second time, he's going to establish the kingdom.
Right.
Well, you can't give something back to the Father that has not yet been established. And so that just doesn't make good nonsense, does it?
No, it does not.
And so let's look at this for a moment. Turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 36, he's going to talk about how here that this kingdom coming is a fulfillment of Christ sitting on the throne of David. Now, notice in this context.
Acts chapter 2.
What did I say?
20.
I'm sorry. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 30. In this context, in Acts chapter 2, we have here the first gospel sermon preached on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. Here he is going to preach about the kingdom, about the church. People were going to be added to the church this very day. And as he's preaching this sermon concerning the coming or the establishment of the church and those being members of the church, he says there in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Now, some people misunderstand and think that Christ is going to be sitting on the throne on the literal earth.
Mm-hmm.
But he's here putting the preface to what he's talking about in the establishment of the church. He's talking about here the throne, the kingdom, which is going to be the church. In verse 31, it says, "He's saying this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. That this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool." So here, Peter is saying here that it was prophesied that of the loins of David, there would be one named the Christ who would come. He was going to sit on his throne.
Mm-hmm.
This throne that he's talking about is the throne of his kingdom, which was going to be established after he was raised from the dead. Not when he was coming for the second time, but his kingdom was going to be established when he was raised from the dead.
Very good point.
And then he tells them here in verse 36, you know, they heard all this and they realized, what do we need to do? Well, he told them that they need to be baptized. When they did that in verse 47, he says they were added to the Lord's church. And it's interesting to me also, David, that remember back in Matthew chapter 16 when God says, or Jesus was asking, who do men say that I am?
Mm-hmm.
And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, And then a few verses down later, he says, I will give you keys to my kingdom. The church and the kingdom are the same.
Right.
Christ established his church and gave him the keys into it. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see the keys being used. He's opening a door for the people. As they are baptized, they are now able to enter in into the kingdom. And as I remember you were telling me last week, y'all talked about how that baptism puts you in to the kingdom.
Right. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we read just a moment ago, just previous to the incorruption, and the corruption shall not inherit incorruption, neither shall corruption inherit the kingdom or heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He says in chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, he says, at his coming, then comes the end. Now, it's going to happen just as he's been saying all along, in the twinkling of an eye. At his coming, we will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, at his coming, then comes the end, when he shall have, past tense, delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father.
That's right.
This is all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. But I notice here that even David, in verse 31 of the passage that you just read, he says, seeing this before spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades.
Mm-hmm.
Just like we were talking about with Judy just a moment ago.
That's right.
And so the Bible does not contradict itself. Mm-hmm. If we think we found us a contradiction, we better read a little bit deeper, because there is no contradiction.
We misunderstood
here.
It somewhere.
We did.
You know, Jesus also said, David, in John 18, verse 36,
mm-hmm.
he says, my kingdom is not of this world.
What kingdom could it have possibly be if it is that some people say the kingdom is not here, he's got to come back?
That's right. You know, they're trying to say that these premillennialists believe that Christ is coming to the earth to establish a physical kingdom on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to get that.
Right.
Jesus says, my kingdom is not a earthly, worldly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And as we've already pointed out in Matthew chapter 16 and here also in Acts 2, the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and it is the Lord's church.
Well, I think it's very significant as we are speaking about this kingdom that we need to read and we need to understand what God's word has to say about where Christians are as they live here on this earth. And we find that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Where do we find the Christians being placed, as you mentioned just a moment ago, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Where are they put? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Here the Holy Spirit through Paul writes for us, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are, as members of the Lord's body, translated by God himself, added to the kingdom himself by God, to this kingdom which shall be delivered up to God in the last day. Now, we need to get a hold of this, because if we're talking about a thousand-year reign somewhere, something here has got to give.
That's right. And if the kingdom has not yet been established, how can you be translated into it?
You couldn't be.
And not only that, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, Revelation chapter 1 verse 9, John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom. He says, I am now presently along with you in the kingdom.
And he was not dead.
That's right.
So if John the Apostle is in the kingdom, I want to be in the same kingdom that John the Apostle is in.
That's right.
And Jesus says that he has translated all of the faithful members of the Lord's body, they have been translated into the kingdom of God.
That's
translated.
Right.
That is
put there by God himself, added because of our obedience to the gospel plan of salvation.
That's right. And so two things we've noticed as we draw things to a conclusion tonight with regard to the purpose of his coming. He came to raise the dead, both the righteous and the unrighteous. And secondly, and we'll talk more about this next week, he came to deliver up the kingdom to God. He came, or he will come, at his second coming to deliver the kingdom already in existence back to the Father.
Right. It just can't get a whole lot plainer than that. And what we encourage you to do is read your Bibles. Make sure that what people are preaching to you is the truth. And by the way, just because we're on this radio program doesn't mean that you cannot call me or you cannot call Tom. We're in the phone book. Look us up, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. If you've got some questions, you want to talk, you want to visit, we would love to visit with you and teach you what the Word has to say about many of the false doctrines that you may accidentally be following and just don't know any better. And we want to correct that if that's a possibility.
That's right.
And Tom, we're here tonight talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. No one needs to be in a worrying state about what I need to know the sign. I need to be able to know when all of this is coming to an end. No, we don't. What we need to do is be ready for that twinkling of an eye when it happens. And then we won't have to worry about a thing. Just be ready. That's all. Be prepared. Be obedient to God's plan of salvation. Faithful to his word as we worship and we serve him. I'll give you the last word. God bless America.
You have heard what men have said. Tonight you have heard what the Bible has to say.